Well, good morning. Good to see you in the house of God this morning. We're taking a break from 1 Corinthians this morning, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the hidden light together. This is one of Jesus' favorite little parables. He said it on at least three different occasions that we have recorded in the Gospels. But if I were to guess, I would say that Jesus spoke this parable many times throughout his 3.5 years of teaching. The parable goes like this. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. It's a real simple little illustration, a little parable. And we know that Jesus said it the first time during his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He next spoke it in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, and the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8. And then thirdly, he spoke in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Three different times, Jesus used this little parable to teach lessons, and each lesson is different. And so we're going to look at each one of these and try to apply and gain the application for our life today. How do these truths hit us? What is Jesus trying to convey to us through these little illustrations? From what we have recorded here in the New Testament, we know that Jesus used parables a lot. And if you read your New Testament, you see you come to parables. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John doesn't necessarily have any parables in the technical sense of the word, but he does use metaphors like the vine and the branches. So Jesus used a lot of parables, a lot of metaphors, a lot of illustrations to convey truth to his hearers. And he used it all the way to the very end. In fact, he was even in Passion Week. He's going to be on the cross in a few days. He's teaching through parables. Parables. Now, what is a parable? What is that? Well, a parable is just a little story, a short little story to convey a moral lesson, a teaching point. The story may or may not be factual. If the story is not factual, it certainly teaches factual truth. And that's not a problem when your whole intention is to make a point. I'll give you a little example. Here's my parable, and I'm just making this up right here. I thought about this. So every day this homeless guy stood out a general store with a sign, "We'll work for food." And every day another guy came into that store to get coffee. Every morning he saw that homeless guy standing there. And he thought to himself, "I really should share the gospel with this man." And day after day, he came there, saw the same man, but never shared the gospel. Well, finally, one day, he showed up, and the guy wasn't there. And so he asked the store clerk, he said, "Where's the homeless guy that stood out here every single morning?" He goes, "Oh, you didn't hear. He got hit by a car, and he died." And the man felt remorse that he didn't share the gospel when he had opportunity. So there's my parable. What's the point? What's the point of the parable? He should have shared the gospel when he had opportunity. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? If we think about sharing about Christ, right? Sharing about the message of the gospel, we should do it before it's too late. Because you never know. We never know how long somebody has on earth. And so our goal, our purpose in life is to be people who make disciples of all the nations, share the gospel, make converts. We have to talk about Christ. And so it's just a little story. That's what a parable is. It tries to convey a little truth that is a real truth, a deep truth. And Jesus did this very, very often. He used very familiar scenes when he talked about parables, everyday objects to explain spiritual truths. He compares experiences from everyday life. In fact, the word parable means to compare something familiar with something unfamiliar. So in the teaching of Jesus, parables intended to convey ordinary life, which is familiar to us, with things that are not familiar, divine life, divine truths. And this compels listeners to search out that truth for themselves, to dig in a little bit. You know, what does that story mean? What are the moral lessons? And you have to dig a little bit. You have to be hungry for truth. You can't just sit there lazy and, you know, have somebody spoon feed you that truth. You got to dig yourself to find out what the story means. And for those who are seeking spiritual truth, the effort to understand Jesus' intention is rewarding. It's deeply rewarding, and it causes spiritual growth. But at the same time, parables can also conceal truth for those who are too lazy to dig out the truth themselves. It conceals it. Parables can deflect spiritual truth from those who don't care. It could be obscure to them, enigmatic. His parables were hidden from those who refused to seek the truth. Religious people who think they know it all, who think they're better than other people, who look down their long noses like the Pharisees did all the time there in the New Testament. Jesus' parables were confusing. They were bewildering. They didn't understand them. They gave up the search for meaning, and their hearts became hard. And Jesus said this. Listen to Matthew chapter 13. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given," to unbelievers. It's not been given. "Therefore I speak to them," unbelievers, "in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So he confuses them with these parables because they don't want to dig in. They don't want to know the deep truths of the Bible. And in the purpose of Jesus, he says he conceals it from them. It's a special significance in his ministry. On the one hand, parables served to press the truth seekers, like you and I, to dig out spiritual meaning for ourselves. On the other hand, they served to blind the truth haters that thought they had the truth. They had the only knowledge. They made up their own rules and regulations. They had it all understood, and these are truth haters, and they ultimately rejected Jesus and his message. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and many, many people today. Well, with that introduction, let's get to this parable of the hidden light. This is the first time Jesus spoke this parable. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. And the theme of this parable is, "Let your light shine." Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So you see the little parable there, right in the middle of that in verse 15, and this famous passage here. Now, this was within the first year of Jesus' public ministry, probably in AD 28. This is after giving his famous Beatitudes. He gave this little lesson, this little parable that obviously is pretty easy to understand. Nobody buys a lamp and throws a blanket over it. That's common sense. You don't stick it under your bed. You don't stick it in a closet. Well, I guess you might stick it in a closet if you need a light in there. But a lamp you buy to give off light. That's about as easy to understand as you possibly could make it. So let's follow this. He's going to use this little parable, very easy, to make a spiritual lesson. Look at verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." Who's he talking about? You, me. Now, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," didn't he? He's the great light of the world. He's God who brings light to every man. But we are little lights. We share his message, so we are the light of the world in that sense. He's in heaven, we're on earth. So we're carrying the message of Jesus. You are the light of the world. A light gives direction. We are to give direction. That's our function. We reflect the glory of Christ, just as the moon reflects the glory of the sun. He is a light. We are his light reflectors. We who are light possessors have to be light transmitters to the world. He's getting at influence here. He's getting at evangelism. He's getting at being a witness. Now, this is a very easy one to connect with this parable. He says in verse 14, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's you. This illustration made perfect sense to the people at that time because all the cities back then were built on hills. Jerusalem was built on a hill. Nazareth, Cana of Galilee, all up on hills. Why did they do that? Well, back then, because if travelers were coming through, the people would put these little oil lamps in their windows and they could get to the villages. So all these villages, you'd see them up on a hill and you'd find your way. You know, they didn't have GPS and maps and things like that back then. So they could find their way to these cities. Perfect illustration. This is how our lives should be as Christians, shouldn't they? We need to be like a city that is built on a hill. We need to be elevated above our surroundings in our holiness, righteousness. We need to be different from the world. We need to be noticeable. We shouldn't be hidden. These little Christians who hide over here in the bushes. Don't let anybody know I'm a Christian. We need to let people know we are Christians in the world in which we live in. This is what Jesus is saying here. We need to be a light that's blasting in a pitch dark world of sin. We're the lights. We're the only lights, friends. Could you imagine what this world will be the second after the rapture, when every Christian is gone? That's a scary thought. We're just pushing back against the evil of our society. And then Jesus uses logic to emphasize the folly of hiding yourself as a believer in verse 15. Here's the parable. Here's how it connects to this parable. Nor do they buy a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So don't buy a lamp. Nobody does that and puts it under a basket, under a bowl. You put it on a table so it lights up the whole room. And so it is true in the spiritual realm. Here's the moral lesson. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You are to radiate the light of the gospel of Christ to the people around you. In other words, live like a Christian, right? Live who you are visibly, radiantly, so people see you. And you have an influence on them, and you can make an impact in your life. This is Christianity 101. Now, there's a lot of times, I know in my life, where I have put my light under a bowl. I can remember one time being in a I was getting my car's oil changed. And you know, when you get your oil changed, you got to sit in that lobby and you wait and, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it might be. They say 10 minutes, but sometimes it's longer. So I figured, hey, I'm going to use this time. I'm going to pull out the book I've been reading and I'm going to read my book, like this Christian book. So I'm pulling out the book and all of a sudden, at that time, I'm like, well, the book had a really Christian title to it. So I covered it in my black daytimer so nobody could see the title. Now, why in the world would I do that? I was putting my light under a basket. I was embarrassed for some reason at that moment from letting the people out because it was a packed room. So it was a little, you know, my cover, I didn't want them to see the title. That's putting your light under a basket. I should have been glad they saw that title of that book. That Christian book, to let them know I'm a Christian. Maybe that would have sparked something in their heart. Maybe they would have said, hey, what are you reading there? And there's an opportunity to tell them, to invite them to church. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them I'm a believer in God who created this world. But those kind of examples, and I'm sure you could probably think of things in your life. Now, I'm not saying you walk into that oil changing station and start waving the book around and, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, and acting weird and stuff like that, or you don't do that. You know, that's not the way Jesus did it. But don't be embarrassed about who you are. You are a believer in Christ. Are you letting people know that? You know, there are people who have worked at the same job for 10 years and nobody knows they're a Christian. They have no clue. There's nothing in their cubicle that says they're a Christian. Nothing comes out of their mouth that says they're, that's a shame, isn't it? That is a travesty. We need to let people know we are on this earth, created in the image of God. We are, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you are to tell the people about the Lord. Let them see who you are. Be a witness for Christ. We should put our lamp on a stand so that it will give light to everyone we come in contact with. There are other times where I wasn't embarrassed, where I would sit there and read my Bible. And I can remember one time I was reading my Bible. I was sitting on this stone little ledge overlooking a lake, and it was a very busy area, a tourist area. And I had people tap me on the back and say, give me a thumbs up, or, you know, and say, it's great you're reading the Bible. You could tell it was the Bible. So there's the confirmation. There's always believers that are going to see that, and unbelievers are going to be like, hey, what's this guy reading? And maybe, just maybe, the Lord will open that person's eyes from that little moment. He did that for me. I had one guy I heard say something about the Bible being the only truth. That's all it took. God opened up my eyes. The scales fell off. I said, the Bible? Bible? Where's the Bible? I need to get it and read it. And it just took one little statement. So you're out there in the world. You need to be a city on a hill. Don't put your lamp under a basket. That's the moral lesson here. Let everybody know who you are. Let your light shine so they know you are a believer. The purpose of a light in this metaphor is to illuminate something else. A light illuminates this room. We're not looking at the lights. I never look at the light. So it's not about you. People aren't supposed to see you specifically. They're supposed to see the Savior you represent. It's all about the Lord whom you worship. And so you don't draw that attention to yourself, but through your light, we show the great light who is the Lord. Let's look at that last sentence in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that's an interesting statement. The first part fits well with the rest of the passage. We should let our light so shine, people see our good works, and of course, glorify God. So clearly, this is a clarion call for public influence. Impact people by what you do, by what you say, how you live your Christian life. And the good works and the good speech is coupled together here. It's not just like, you know, live your good life and never say anything. Nobody's getting saved if you don't share the message. So you have to live and then speak as well. They go hand in hand. So here, it implies gospel witness, the good works, living a certain way that honors Christ. But here Jesus says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now this has confused some people. If you assume he's talking about unbelievers, why would unbelievers glorify the Father in heaven by what you do? That doesn't seem to fit, does it? Why are unbelievers glorifying God? They can't glorify God. They might appreciate the good work, but certainly they ain't going to praise God for it. Well, first of all, it very well could be that the men here is a general term for believers. And you could read it this way. You could say that they may, these men, these believers, may see your good works and then glorify God, because they're believers, who is in heaven. I mean, how often do you and I as believers give glory to God when somebody does a good work or something that's really great, some evangelistic message or some preaching sermon or some good work that helps somebody? We glorify God, don't we? We're very thankful to the Lord that this person is doing this good work. So it fits there. That is possible. If you take it as men referring to unbelievers, I guess you have to imply that salvation took place. Follow as I read this. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before the world of unbelievers that they may see your good works. Now insert right here, and be converted, because they had to be saved. And then they would glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's a conversion that has to take place in the glorifying of God. And maybe both is true. Maybe he's speaking to both believers and unbelievers. For believers, they glorify God when a good work is done. For unbelievers, they get saved and glorify God through your witness, through your message. So perhaps both are true here. Certainly, salvation brings glory to God, doesn't it? It's the greatest thing that brings glory to God. When a sinner repents, trusts in Christ, God is glorified. God is magnified. And every time God saves a person, he gets the glory. So that's the first time Jesus uses that little parable. The second time he uses this parable is in Mark chapter 4. You could turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Here he uses this parable of the hidden light. And this is about 6 months later. So Jesus has been teaching and preaching for 6 months. And again, we see it show up in the Gospels here in the fall of AD 28. He's been teaching all day long, Jesus has. And he's been given parables after parables in this section, teaching the people, building into them the truth of God's word, and also hiding it from those who weren't going to search for it themselves. And he comes to this little teaching point here in verse 21, and so follow as I read. And he said to them, is a lamp bought to be under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? There's the parable. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So there it is, this short little parable. We just saw Jesus say it in chapter 5 of Matthew. Here it is in chapter 4 of Mark. He gives the same parable, but a different application. Totally different application here. And I think this is really neat. What does this parable mean? Now, this one is a little bit more obscure. It doesn't jump off the page at you, does it? I mean, what does verse 22, how is that connected to verse 21? It doesn't smack you and say, oh, that makes sense. When Jesus said, you know, a city is on a hill cannot be hidden and you are the light of the world, that makes sense. We're to be witnesses, a light. But here, it's not so clear. So I had to work hard to think through this little section to pull out what Jesus is trying to say. Now, the only way you can understand something like this is to get the full context. Isn't that true? It's hard if you just pull a verse out of the Bible and just sort of just look at that verse and not see what's before and after it. Here, if you go back to the larger context in verse 1 of Mark 4, just glance up there, we see it says that Jesus began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude of people were gathering to him. And then he got into a boat, he sat down, and he began to teach them as he faced them. So here he begins to teach the crowd. Now, would you agree that that crowd would include believers and unbelievers? That's a pretty fair assumption, right? In every crowd, there's going to be maybe his disciples, they believe. Those other people, maybe they didn't. Certainly maybe some Pharisees in the back corner listening in, they weren't believers. So he begins to teach the crowds, and then he teaches the parable of the soil, the seed and the soil, which was directly targeted at those people who were Pharisaical, who were religious, but he goes on to say there's no root in them. And the ones who have the root are the true ones who were born again. So he teaches this parable of the soil in verses 3 through 8, and no one seems to understand what he's talking about. It's confusing to them. So Jesus' closest disciples wait until they are away from the crowd and alone with Jesus, and they ask him, "What in the world are you talking about? What does this parable mean?" And then he explains to them the parable, verse 10. And then Jesus responds to this. Look at this in verse 11 in your Bible. He said to them, "To you, the disciples, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Jesus says this parable is to remain secret. The unbelievers aren't going to know what I'm talking about. They're not going to understand it. It's concealed. I haven't disclosed this to the world yet. This hasn't been revealed, this teaching. So I speak in parables so that it's obscure to those people. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the soils to his disciples, verses 13 through 20. You see that there in your Bible. Finally, we get to the verses here, the parable of the hidden light in verses 21 through 23. And at this point, Jesus says that the teaching is no longer going to remain secret forever. It's going to come out one day. It's going to be revealed to the world one day, the teaching, the secret teachings of Jesus. There's going to come a time when the light will be visible to everyone and the teachings will no longer be obscure. And the fact that I'm teaching this right now is a fulfillment of what Jesus said. The fact that for 2,000 years, these teachings have been explained, exposited, interpreted, is evidence that Jesus, what he said there, is going to be true in the future. But at the time he said this, the Bible wasn't written. There was not one page of the New Testament written. People didn't understand these things yet. Jesus brought the new covenant, didn't he? He hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't been raised from the dead yet. And so things were still secret. The gospel itself was a mystery, wasn't it? Wasn't it a secret until he revealed that? He died on the cross. And he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And everything got revealed to the disciples. They were still struggling to understand. What is going on? Remember Peter saying to Jesus, "There's no way I'm letting you go to the cross." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like men. You're not understanding." Now he's saying to his closest followers, this teaching is going to shine light. It's going to be visible. It's coming. It's no longer for a select few disciples. It will be revealed. So let's look at the text again, verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed?" Now the lamp refers to the secrets of the kingdom of God. This includes the gospel, the mystery of the gospel that was hidden for ages and generations ago. God did not intend that mystery to be revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed and disclosed in the New Testament. Verse 21, "Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" And this is the gospel message he's talking about. This gospel will be a light to everybody. It's coming. He's making a declaration. Things were changing. The mystery is going to be revealed. It was still shrouded in mystery as he walked the earth. But verse 22 makes the declaration that these secrets were about to be revealed to his hearers. Verse 22, "But there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should not come to light." And we have it, friends, now. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we get saved. This is the mystery hidden from ages ago. And friends, we are so lucky to have it. The age of grace, where the glorious gospel has been written, this, the 27 books of the New Testament have been written. You can study them now, and you can understand these teachings like these people at this time couldn't understand. It was hidden from them. And so that's what he's saying here. There's a new era coming. There's a new age coming. The new covenant is coming. And then he continues in verse 24 and 25. Look at that. He said, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has more will be given more. To the person who hears these things and considers them worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, more is going to be given to you. And we see this example in Scripture elsewhere. Remember Mary and Martha, that whole story? Luke 10, 41 and 42. Mary considered the word of God to be more important than the cares of life. Remember that? Listen to this. The Lord answered her, talking to Martha. Martha, Martha, you have been anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. In fact, she's going to be getting more. She desired more. And nothing will be taken away from her. The good portion was hearing the word of God, and that knowledge will never be taken from her, and she'll be given more truth. In Mark 4:25, notice the contrast. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Those who do not consider it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God and the truth of God's word, even what he or she thinks they know, it will be taken from them, Jesus says. It'll be erased from them. And in the end, Jesus said elsewhere, there is going to be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. Everything got taken away from the Pharisees. Whatever they thought they knew, whatever the Sadducees thought they knew, Jesus concealed the truth from them and then took away what they already had, whatever little knowledge they had about God. This is what Jesus is saying here. So nothing, to just go down to our level, nothing has been hidden from us. You're without excuse now. The 66 books of the Bible have been revealed. We can teach it, we can study it, we can look at it in 100 different translations in English alone. We can dig into the original language. We have the revelation. So for those of you who desire that knowledge, you are going to dig into this. You're here this morning because you want to dig into it. More is going to be given to you. More truth. And your hunger will increase for that truth. That's why David could say the law of the Lord was like sweet food to me. He loved the law of the Lord. John said, I ate it like honeycomb. He couldn't get enough of the word of God. For those who love Christ, they want to know him more. Nothing is hidden from us. Christ will expose all the great truths of the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit, which gives us that ability to understand, which the world doesn't have. They can't understand the word of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If your ears can handle it, listen to it. Listen to this. This is what Jesus says. Don't be distracted from what I'm telling you. Pay attention. We need to let these words sink down, Jesus says, and we need to change in light of them. All right, the third time Jesus speaks this parable of the hidden light is in Luke chapter 11. There's one more time, so we got to get this one in Luke 11. Verses 33 through 36. The third time he uses this little pithy little illustration, this little parable. About a year has passed, AD 29. Jesus will be on the cross in 6 months. And just a few weeks before this, Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem on a one-way ticket. He's going to end up on the cross. So he's not going to go back. He knows what his mission is. And he states this parable to make a teaching point. Look at it in verse 33. He says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come may see the light." There's the parable. Third time, verse 34. "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." So you just read that, and if you're like me, it seems a little obscure when I first read it, what he's trying to say, or how he's linking it to the parable. It doesn't jump off the page at me. There's no question that the subject is light, talking about light, and he's using light in a spiritual sense, we know that, to make a spiritual point. And we know Jesus is the light of the world, and he said in 1 John 1:9 that he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. That is true. He extends that to the whole earth. And we could say the light is the word of God to us. It is a lamp unto our feet, Psalm 119:105, and a light unto our path. That is the word of God. But the Bible also says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, John 3:19. So light is coming to the world, but men love darkness. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see the light because they love their deeds, their evil deeds. Now the connection here is that the light reveals who we are. That's how I'm understanding it. It reveals who you are essentially. It reveals that you are either a believer or an unbeliever. And that is based on how your conduct, your behavior, your actions, your speech. Look at verse 34. He uses this little analogy about the human eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. So he's describing this as spiritual vision. The lamp of the body is the eye. And the eye here is talking about not this eye here, but the heart, the mind, right? The heart of a person. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. So if you're a true believer, your life is going to show that you are a true believer. Just like a light is turned on in a dark room. You're going to be a person who shines that way. How do you know if you have good eyes or a good heart? Well, it starts with what you believe. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe in the great truths of salvation? Do you believe that? Because that doesn't it start there? The person who has a good eye, it has to start with what your essential beliefs are. Do you see the great truths of the Bible and do you understand them and embrace them with all your heart? Because I believe good eyes focus on God. They don't focus on anything else. They want to focus on God, and they understand they've been saved by grace. They understand repentance. They understand what Christ accomplished on the cross, and thus their lights become full of light. You see, what you believe directly affects how you live. If you have a very small view of God, your life is going to show. But if you have a very high view of God, if you see God for who he is, your life will reflect that. And then he gives a warning here, though. Look at verse 34. "But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." Now, again, these are people who were religious. These weren't just atheists. These were people who almost exclusively claimed to believe in God. I mean, this wasn't spoken before the American atheists here. This is before religious people. And so the bad eye belongs to a person who is living for himself, the devil, and the world. They claim to believe, but their lifestyle demonstrates that they are not a believer. This is someone who has bad eyes. Their priorities are wrong. their interest, you're wrong. Their eye is out of focus. This is a person who's self-focused, practices self-pity. And when they look at others, they look at others with bitterness and jealousy. Verse 36, if your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And that's what I pray. Verse 36 is for us. That's who we should be. If you claim to be a believer, you have to live as a believer and radiate yourself. It's back to the influence, but really it's back to saying who you really are will be lived out in your life. Sort of like integrity. Integrity is living what you believe. If you believe something, you live it out. You live just like you believe. And Jesus says the one who does that, the one who believes in me and then he lives it out, is the one who is full of light. He is the one who is walking his conduct, his behavior as a Christian. The one who claims to believe, well, you know, they can say they believe. But if they aren't walking as Christ told them to walk, it doesn't matter what they say. They're full of darkness. Now, it doesn't mean you don't fall into sin. You might say, man, I'm going through a tough time here. Does that mean I'm not a believer? Listen, we've been looking at the Corinthians. They were going through tough times, weren't they? It doesn't mean you don't sin. But where is the trajectory of your life going? I mean, do you understand when you sin that you are sorrowful and repentant about it? Does it hit you? And you come back to the Lord, and you come back to his word, and you come back to living for Christ? Because a real believer does that. A real believer comes back to the Lord full bore and wants to live in holiness. We've been transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We've been called into his marvelous light. And the Bible says we're sons of light. We are children of light. We walk in the light, Ephesians 5. The day star has dawned in our hearts and we are to live in light. And that is how we are to exist. So the question comes back to each one of us for practical application. Are you living in the light? Are you walking in the light? Because if you are, then your whole body is full of light. And you've been saved by Christ. You've been redeemed by Christ. And so the point is, you buy a lamp, you stick it on a table. It gives light to everybody. Everybody sees who you really are. The light will shine everybody. It illuminates everything around. So as a believer, your life is going to show that light to everybody of who you really are. And you will be not only justified before God, but you'll be justified before men because they'll see your testimony backs up your walk. What you say is backed up by how you live. There's no room in the Bible for a Christian who says, I believe and I'm going to live any way I want. Or even to think that way, to think you would want to do that. Jesus says, you need to be shining as a lamp, giving off light. That's how we exist. So in summary, three parables, three different applications, all in the teaching of Jesus, trying to convey truth, trying to get people to understand who they are as evangelists in his first illustration. You're to be a witness. Number two, we have been given the light, so without excuse. We have the treasure of the gospel. So of course we need to be a witness of that. That's what we share. And number three, true and false believers show who they are by how they live. And if you're that person who has a good testimony to the world and a person who has the truth of the gospel, you're going to live it out. So we have to live in holiness and practice obedience to God every day in our life. And in these little illustrations Jesus gives, and he gives many other ones, he comes back to the same truth. He even comes back to the cost of discipleship. There's going to be a cost if you're going to live this way. Not going to always be easy, is it? the struggles. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And then he gets into a lot of that teaching during that Passion Week. But it starts with, we got to live for Christ. No excuse. And we should desire that as paramount. It should be a joy. We should literally be so hilariously joyful to live that way and be miserable to live anywhere else, right? That it should be second nature. When you sin, that should be, man, you don't want to be doing that stuff. Any willful sin, that stuff, that isn't in my camp. To sin ignorantly is bad enough, right? That happens all the time. But to sin willfully, no way, Jose. We're not going down there. Father, time to just ask you to lead us and guide us as we transition to communion. Help us as we live in light of the great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be lights. We got to share the gospel. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to stop being so passive. Help us to stop putting a basket over our light. We understand the parable that everything's been given to us. It's all been revealed. The Bible is here. We have it before us. And we're so thankful for it, Lord, that now we want to live in light of that truth. And we want others to see not only our testimony and hear our testimony, God, but each one of us in this room, we want to back up that testimony with righteous living, good living, Christian living. Jesus taught us how to live. The Lord, you sent the apostles and the early followers. We have it recorded in the Bible, how to live this way. They tell us. And maybe there's somebody here struggling with this. Maybe there's no joy in this person's heart here this morning, and they need to get that back. God, I pray that you would flood them with the joy of living for Christ. Jesus brought joy. He gave that to disciples, peace and joy and love and all the fruits of the Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that we would embrace all of it. And starting today as we leave here, get a renewed vigor and a renewed passion to be living and walking for you and being a testimony. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.